Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Manifest at Jordan's stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme, and a king of wedding guests, in my Godhead manifest, manifest in power divine, changing water.
Stanza 2 of the Epiphany, hymn, songs of thankfulness and praise, mentioning there Cana's wedding guest, changing water into wine, manifesting his glory, and John tells us his disciples believed on him. What is in this story of Jesus turning water into wine? Christians often think that Jesus came to deal only with spiritual matters, but his first miracle, indeed all of his miracles, have very much to do with the material world, with the created world. He is, after all, the creator. And what happens when the creator of the universe attends your wedding? We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus changing water into wine, in John chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
A lot of Christians assume that Jesus was concerned only with spiritual matters, not with this physical world. How does this account of the wedding at Cana change that?
We believe, teach, and confess that Jesus, of course, primarily came for the spiritual purpose of having our sins forgiven and receiving salvation so heaven is our home. But he has a lot of other promises that are found in God's holy word, such as all things that happen to us will work together for our good. Now, that has to include material or temporal items also. In other words, when something happens to us in the temporal world, we don't need to wait until we get to heaven to get, well, justice for it or whatever. It occurs right away. And the wonderful promise that God has that even in temporal matters, never will we be tempted beyond what we are able to endure with the help of Jesus Christ. So if you take a look at the promises of Jesus again and again, they include not only the spiritual realm, for example, I am with you where two or three are gathered, but also the secular or temporal realm. I will never leave you nor forsake you, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's not just spiritual trouble. It also includes temporal items.
So tell us the story as John records it for us.
Yes, this is in chapter 2. And John begins his gospel very similar to the way the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning. And that, of course, in Genesis is that God created the heavens and the earth. But in the beginning for John, it was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says something that's very interesting. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, there's a wedding at the city of Cana, and on the third day of the wedding, the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus had also been invited to the wedding with his disciples, and the wine ran out. Now, weddings would last more than one day. In fact, in my congregation, it wasn't unusual to have a kind of a four-day wedding we would meet on Thursday night for the rehearsal. Friday would have a big meal for the family and the wedding party. Saturday would be the wedding. And then a lot of times on Sunday, we would go to the home of the groom or the bride where the presents would be open and food left over from the reception would be eaten. So 4 days, even in our time, is not unusual. If someone's coming from out of town, they like to be there for all 4 days. Now, the steward was the one who was responsible for making sure they had enough wine, and for some reason, they were running out of wine. And the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then the mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, why would Jesus say, my hour has not yet come? Because he knew what was needed to be done, and that would be the creation of wine from water, and not over months and months, but within a few seconds. We are told that the energy necessary to go from water to wine is about as powerful as an atom bomb because of all the items that have to come to the elements of water to make it into wine. And Jesus knows that if he does this, what's going to happen is what happened, because the disciples now believed in him. And Jesus had manifested his glory. That's verse 11. What glory? The glory of the Son of God, the glory of the Messiah. And you know that the religious leaders are not going to appreciate his message. And therefore, they would try to put him to death. A number of times, Jesus even says to those he heals, do not tell anyone what has happened to you. Because Jesus did not want to hurry up his crucifixion. He wanted time to spread the message, which he took for 3 years. But at any rate, he still listens to his mother, and there are 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, and they're holding between 20 and 30 gallons, 6 of them. So let's say that's 180 gallons of water. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. They filled them to the top. And he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so when they took it to the individual who was responsible for making sure there was enough wine, he did not know where it came from, even though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and kind of reprimanded him. Everybody usually serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. And so this was a superior wine that Jesus was giving, and this is said to be the first of the signs or miracles that Jesus ever did. And he did it at Cana in Galilee. He not only manifested his glory. Now, we're coming out of the Epiphany season, and Epiphany means to manifest himself as the Messiah. And so this is an example of a miracle that's even prophesied in the Old Testament, that when the kingdom of God comes, the land is going to be flowing with milk and honey and plenty of wine and this sort of thing. And Jesus does this. And his disciples, boy, they believed in him. And remember, these were the disciples that one of them said, we have found the Messiah, when he took them to the other disciples because of the words that Jesus was speaking to him. And so this was another sign to them, like when he stilled the water in a big storm, that truly this was not just an ordinary human being. This is indeed the Messiah that has been promised to come as our Savior.
What would it have meant for this couple and their families to have run out of wine?
It's kind of like when I had our children married, everybody came and we invited them. See, and people in this day were invited also. Now, why do they have to be invited? Well, they did not have refrigerators, and they did not have places to put meat once the whatever was going to be eaten was slaughtered. So they had to know how many people were coming. So imagine I had a wedding for my daughter, Catherine, and say 200 people showed up that we had invited, but we only had food for 110. So there were 90 people there who didn't have a meal. Well, that would not look very good at all. And the father and mother of the bride are usually the ones that are taking care of that. It would kind of be a bad sign for a wedding party to have run out of wine. And who knows why that happened? It could have happened because people were drinking more than usual, or maybe there was some loss of the wine, or they just didn't order it in time and have enough. But it would have been a real embarrassment for the new couple not to have sufficient wine for a 3 or 4 day event, just like it would have been an embarrassment for my daughter to have, say, the 200 people come and only plates for 110. And 90 of them were unable to eat. So Jesus was helping not only his mother, but also his love for this couple to make sure that they were not embarrassed in front of their friends.
So this is really a great gift that he is giving to this couple and their families.
Absolutely. In fact, it's Dr. Nagel, professor at Concordia Seminary, that often talks about Christianity. If you want to know one word that it is, it's gift. And almost everything that Jesus does is gift. He heals people. That's the gift of healing. He forgives sins. That's the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And why do we call it a gift? It's because it's not deserved. The steward should have been put in his place, and rather than him speaking against the bridegroom for saving the best wine to the end, he should have been the one reprimanded for not having enough wine. So that's what Jesus does. He really minimizes our embarrassment, particularly before Almighty God the Father, so that on the day of judgment, boy, we will be ushered into heaven, not because of any good works that we've ever done, but because of all the good works that Jesus has done. And everything we receive from Jesus, we call them blessings, is a gift because he is a merciful God. And what does that mean? That means he gives to people who do not deserve it. And he's also a gracious God in giving us what we don't deserve, but he's merciful in not giving us what we deserve, namely eternal punishment for our sins. So everything that Jesus does, I would challenge anyone to see something he does that isn't a gift. Even going into the temple with a whip was a gift, because people then would come to realize that what they were doing in the temple to try and buy their way into heaven was inappropriate, and they had made the temple into a den of robbers. So even Jesus' criticisms were a gift in order to keep people perhaps away from eternal hell as they recognize their sin, repent of their sin, and receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Wednesday afternoon, Jesus Changing Water into Wine, in John chapter 2. When we come back, we'll make the connection between Jesus as the wedding guest and Jesus, as he depicts himself in so many of his parables, as the divine bridegroom.
The water into wine, didn't my Lord now? He turned the water into wine.
In the little Cana town, the word went all around.
He turned the water into wine.
Christians in the public square, joyfully Lutheran, the Lord's Supper, political and religious conservatism, the Hippocratic Oath. Some of your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, here's an excerpt from the very Sunday school lesson that forms the basis for our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker on Jesus turning water into wine from the Sunday school curriculum produced by Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. It says, "One is revealed the glory of the Lord, and it demonstrates the divinity of Jesus." That's the function of all Jesus' miracles, to confirm the truth of the words of the prophet himself. The second result of this miracle is that his disciples believe in Jesus, and so too, when we learn of the signs that Jesus did, we find that God strengthens our faith by the power of his word. This is why we do these Sunday school lessons, so that we might be prepared going into that classroom with these young minds, so that they might be strengthened in their faith by the word of God. You can find out more about Growing in Christ, the Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, at our website, issuesetc.org. You can browse before you buy right there under the Listen on Demand page, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and they will send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. So Tom, can you make a connection for us between Jesus as the wedding guest in this account and how Jesus will depict himself in his later parables as the divine bridegroom?
Yes. The heavenly bridegroom means there must be a bride. And it's very clear in the scripture that the bride of Christ is nothing other than the Holy Christian Church. In fact, if you take a look at the book of Ephesians, it's very clearly when it's talking about the relationship in a marriage between a husband and wife, it is talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. And a lot of people don't realize that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Now, that word submit, you really need to break it down. It means, sub means under, like submarine, and mit is the word for to send. So a wife submits to her husband when the husband is representing Christ. Now, that really doesn't happen that much, even in my marriage. For example, when we had children representing Christ, it was my purpose to have them baptized. Well, I didn't have any problem with my wife at all because she believed in baptism, etc. And that's why Paul continues that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that's baptism, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And therefore, the husbands should also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, this analogy or comparison that Paul is making here is really important to understand that we are the body of Christ, and he loves us as he loves his own body. And of course, his body is connected to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So that's how we become children of God, by being adopted into the holy family of God. And Jesus, therefore, is the groom, and the church is the bride, as we submit to the groom. And what that means is we love to hear his message. We praise him for his message. We worship him as God, and we give all allegiance to him rather than to some other God.
Talk about Mary's role in this account.
Yeah, Mary's role is an interesting one here, that she is the one who makes it known to Jesus that there is a problem. Notice that she's never referred to as Mary, but the mother of Jesus. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So Jesus is listening to his mother even at this time. There's no doubt that once he begins his ministry and is baptized by John the Baptizer, he no longer is under the jurisdiction of his parents, in the sense that he has to obey whatever they are saying. But he still loves his mother to such a degree that that love is clearly shown at the cross. Of the seven words from the cross that we know he said, he may have said more, one of them is about his mother Mary and his disciple John. As he says to Mary, "John is now your son, and to John, this is your mother." So he makes sure that the commandment, honor your father and mother, and in this case it appears that Joseph has died, that his mother will be taken care of. So there's a strong love between Jesus and Mary, and therefore he doesn't reprimand her so much as saying, you know, "Do you know what you're really asking? It's not really my time to be revealed totally." But he still goes ahead, and as it says, the disciples, they believed in him because he had done something that nobody had ever done.
So the disciples witness this miracle, and it says he showed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Take that apart for us, if you would.
Yes. When it talks about belief, the other word is faith or trust or even confidence. This means when it says they believe in him, they're not just believing that he exists. They can see that in front of him. It isn't even believing that he is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Because even though they probably do believe that, they're still unaware that he has to go to the cross. What they are believing now is always the object of true Christian faith, and that is a promise from God and a promise of a gift. So you can only imagine when the disciples heard that Jesus had told the servants to go and get this 180 gallons of water and bring it forward, they probably chuckled to themselves, what's he going to do with that? And then when it tasted like even better wine than had originally been given to the guests, they now believed his promise. And there were a number of times that whenever he said something, they believed it in the sense they were confident that his promise was going to take place. It kind of reminds us of the healing of the 10 lepers, that when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, all 10 of them still had leprosy. And yet they turned around and they went to the priest, which shows me that all 10 of them did believe the word of Christ, that only one of them returned to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan, is of course another point in the true episode, but it does indicate that there was a faith in the Messiah, and that faith was really believing the promise. Remember that lady who all she had to do was touch his clothes, and she was healed. And this happened a number of times, by the way, in the Bible, where just touching his garments healed individuals. Why did that happen? Did they believe if I only can touch him, I will be healed? No. They believed the promise that from him came the gift of healing, and therefore they wanted even to get close to him, to touch him, believing the promise that they would be healed, which did happen. And apart from that faith, remember in Nazareth, even Jesus, he was particularly concerned he could do few miracles there because of the lack of faith of even those in Nazareth. So faith is important to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, in the sense that you believe that Jesus is the source. It's really important to remember that in teaching children why baptism is so important to them, because Jesus has again made a promise in the waters of baptism that they will be saved as they are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could spend a couple of hours talking how that same faith is necessary for the Lord's Supper, to realize that, number one, I'm a miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but I believe the promise, take, eat, this is my body given to you for the forgiveness of sins. And that's where faith is so important.
So with about a minute here, the simple law and gospel of this familiar account of Jesus turning water into wine.
Yes, the simple law here is we're often unsure of who Jesus is and what he's going to do in our lives, because we have certain hopes that sometimes don't come to fruition. And so we wonder, where is Jesus? But when we listen to his word and we attend his sacraments, we find that his promises are always sure, even if we don't have the evidence to back them up, because the Holy Spirit has given us faith, which is trust and certainty that once God makes a promise, it will take place.
Pastor Tom Baker hosts a radio program called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for your time.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss media coverage of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly, and we'll conclude our series on marriage and divorce with Pastor David Peterson. So this is what happens when the creator of the universe shows up at your wedding. He does what he has been sent to do. He displays his glory so that we might believe in him. It starts first as changing water into wine. Throughout the next couple years, it will be raising the dead and giving the blind their sight and calming the storm and walking on water. But it culminates in the ultimate sign that he has been sent to perform, his death for the sins of the world and his glorious resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.